Good to see lots of visitors, as Walter already said. We're going through the Bible in a year, through the sermons, roughly, in about 40 of the 52 weeks, trying to leave room for various other topics and things. So we're on Deuteronomy. Handed out papers if you feel like following along. The handout looks the same on both sides. It's slightly different. If you mess up, it won't really affect too much, but, you know, one says book and the other says story, just as a heads up. but I've been trying to follow the same format for the lessons, so you'll know what to expect. So we're at the book of Deuteronomy. So in our timeline, as I've been saying, we're pretty much parked at the exact same spot for the last four books or so. The next one of Joshua won't be that much farther along either on the timeline. It'll be just like the next month or so later, right? So, but here we are around the time of Moses. So not much to say there. I always get a lot more out of these studies than I expect to. So the point of these is to kind of look at the first half of this lesson, to look at each book as a whole, and consider how it's intentionally written, arranged, set up, however you want to look at it. Not always just thinking of it as a bunch of random stories and instructions that you have to suffer through, but usually there's some sort of organization to the book and grand kind of theme and point to it. Even if it's a history book, there's usually some kind of design to it and all. And so first, the summary, which is maybe not as interesting as I think the next slide will be, but just it's the final book of the series of, I would put the four together of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, of this journey from Egypt on to the edge of the Promised Land, right? So this is that final book, and as it is, you can imagine there's much instruction given. So this is not only the final book, but again, keep in mind these books are not evenly spaced. So if there's four books that cover about 40 years in the wilderness, if you think each book covers 10 years, you are mistaken. Numbers covers 38 years, and the others cover the year before and after. And so this is the final book. It's quite possibly covering only a few weeks or so. Because the beginning says that it's in the 11th month of the 40th year. So it sounds like we're at the very, very tail end of their 40-year wandering here. And so what Moses is doing is giving a lot of speeches. Some think it's one long speech. Some break it up into two or three. Whatever it is, however many days it encompasses, it's a lot of talking by Moses. With that introduction, if you think it means that there is no point to this except a lot of talking, again, that would be wrong. And I will admit that's kind of what I always approach the book as well, is it's just a lot of talking by Moses, and we've heard a lot of this before. But there's a theme to the whole book, and it is love. I was surprised by this. The name Deuteronomy, again, I don't always enjoy the names of these that we have inherited in our modern Bibles. Deuteronomy means second law, and there are a lot of laws. If you do a word study on the word love in the Old Testament, Psalms and Proverbs have the word love the most. And third is Deuteronomy. And I would not have expected that. But it is very much there. So I wanted to look at a few of those briefly. one of the most pivotal passages in here is Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. We'll come back to it later also. Deuteronomy 6, really unfair to start at 5. I'll start at 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And so that and others, we're told to love God. And chapter 30 and verse 6 is where he mentions circumcising their hearts. I'm sorry, that's chapter 31. Let me get on the right page. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Again, it's not just a flat, legalistic instruction of here's a bunch of laws to obey, but the repeated theme is, you know, to love God. And then chapter 7, verses 7 through 15, this is a little longer, but I think it comes up several times, is that God loves his people. Deuteronomy 7, starting verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generation, and repayeth them that hate him to his face. To destroy them, he will not be slack to him that hateth him, but he will repay him to his face. So there is still the idea of punishment for disobeying. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil and the increase of thine kine, and the flocks of thy sheep and the land which he sware to give unto thy fathers to give unto thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. It was a longer reading, but I really wanted to read that. It's over and over. God loves you as the nation of Israel. Of course, we know that even today, but it's maybe not what you may have expected from the book of Deuteronomy. And then Deuteronomy 10, 18 and 19, you see the love you should have for your brother. we read in, Leviticus, the commandment of loving your neighbor, but, similar idea here, maybe more specific commandment. Deuteronomy 10, 18 and 19. I guess I should back up to 17 for the context, because I'm kind of in the middle of the sentence. So 17, sorry. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which rewardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. So God loves people, even those who were outside of the nation, but coming in. And he says in the same way, you need to have that same sort of compassion toward not just one another, but even toward people who were outside coming in. So, it's really throughout the book. really, I feel what sets it apart more than I expected it to be. So. Main characters, Moses. He does a lot of talking. That's really just about the whole book. There's a mention of Joshua, how Joshua will take after Moses, but as far as the overarching part of the book, it's Moses. So there's not much there. All right, for an outline, there's a phrase that comes up a lot. Well, I say a lot, a bit, and it's along the lines of, these are the statutes and rules and commandments. And it kind of marks off sections of the book. So the big section is that middle chapters 12 through 26, where it starts with, these are the statutes and the rules. That's the English Standard Version. In chapter 12, verse 1, it's the very beginning. It's like, you know, marking it off. And then, chapter 26, verse 17, so just barely before the end of chapter 26, it says, you have, taking portions of the quote here, you have declared that you will keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules. So basically, I'm going to give you the statutes, and I did give you the statutes. So it's, you know, it kind of bookends the section. So you see pretty well, and I saw that in a lot of commentaries. That's how they broke it out. So chapter 12 through 26 is that big middle section of, there's a lot of laws. But before that, you have the first 11 chapters, where there's the retelling of various events, that have happened on the journey. And then chapters 4 through 11, we read a couple passages from there, right? That talk about the attitude, that people should have, that they should, love God especially. And then toward the end of the book, you have chapters 27 through 30, which talks about kind of the famous setup of the two mountains of cursing and blessing, and they're, you know, supposed to shout these things. It doesn't happen in this book. It's a setup for when they get to the land. But then as kind of a follow on, he talks about, you know, because of the blessings and the curses, you need to choose what path you're going to take from here on out. And then the last four chapters, 31 to 34, kind of the ending of the book. So Moses dies in the last chapter. And of course, setting up for that, Joshua's, picked to, I mean, he had been picked long ago, really, but he's, you know, appointed as the successor, to Moses in chapter 31. And then in between those, chapter 31 and 34, you have a couple poems, that Moses gives. We'll read one at the very end of the lesson today. And the other is a blessing of the, on the people. All right. So, I say this a lot. I would love a better name for this section. This is the dorkiest named section I have. I'm sorry. But I call it theology and doctrine. So usually either it's something about how these books point forward to Jesus or some sort of difficult moral question that we've got to wrestle with, in the book or in the story. But anyway, Jesus does quote Deuteronomy, quite a bit. It's interesting. And now that I see it from the perspective of it talking about love a lot, I get it a little more, I think. I've heard many times, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, when the devil tempts him three times, his answers are always from the book of Deuteronomy. It can't be a coincidence. There's got to be a meaning there. I don't know if I could tell you exactly why, it's notable anyway. So when he says, man shall not live by bread alone, that comes from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. When he says, you should not put the Lord your God to the test, that comes from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. And these are all from Matthew 4 is the temptation. And then when he says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, that comes from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. So you've got that. Of course, as we read, you probably know that scripture of the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. if you're like me, you probably grew up knowing the New Testament a whole lot more than the Old Testament. You might recognize that when Jesus said, "This is the greatest commandment." So that's pretty notable that comes from Deuteronomy, I think. And then you also get the idea of the, you know, every matter must be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses, comes from Deuteronomy a couple times, actually. And that's used in a few different contexts. Jesus mentions it with the, I think it's when, you know, you have a sin and you need to address it. I think Paul uses it in a very different kind of setting, but anyway, so there's a few examples of how Deuteronomy really comes through in the New Testament. And so that's our quick overview of the book. So again, if you're taking notes, I'll just give you a quick summary slide because I go a little fast. Sorry. So as we talked about, it's the final book of the story of Israel before they get their own land, right? So the next book in Joshua, they go get it. They go over the Jordan River and go into the promised land. And I meant to say, like, we talk about, you know, the promised land like it's a metaphor. This was literally the promised land that they're trying to go into, right? It's where the metaphor comes from. So they're not quite there, even up to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. They're right at the edge. And, when we get to the book of Joshua, they'll go into that land. It's very much about love, throughout the book, as a theme. Moses being the pretty much sole character, in the book, with a brief mention of Joshua. And then we covered the outline. Chapters 1 through 11 is that kind of recap, and just stating the importance of the laws that were about to be given. 12 to 26 is those laws. Some are repeats, some are new. I didn't really take the time to go into that. There's several new teachings. Again, it's called Second Law. Deuteronomy means Second Law, but there are a lot of new teachings in that book, at least not recorded in other books. Laws about, you know, if you have a king, what to do, what's called levirate marriage. It's a whole another topic. The passages on love, of course. 27 through 30 is the idea of the blessings and curses and choosing, which path to take. And then 31 to 34 is the conclusion about Moses' death and his succession to Joshua. And then we talked about how the New Testament quotes Deuteronomy. Jesus specifically in the Matthew 4, Matthew 22, and Matthew 18. So, all right. I usually try to do a story, from the book that I just mentioned, that we just did an overview of. Deuteronomy does not have much in the way of stories. It's a lot of speaking. The one kind of event that happens is what we did for the scripture reading. So, and that's, you know, pretty straightforward. So what I wanted to do was a story from Numbers, which is the waters of Meribah. So this is the event that led to Moses not being able to go into the promised land, which kind of leads into that scene at the end of Deuteronomy where he goes up to the mountain because he can't go in the promised land, but God at least shows him what it's going to look like. So I thought this would be a good time to go over the story that led to this. The story itself calls the event the Waters of Meribah, which, I'll get to in the end, but it's not a place, as much as it's just a description. Yeah, we'll get there. All right. And that's, so that's Numbers 20. If you want to go ahead and, turn there, we will read it. Eventually I'll go ahead and get myself prepared. Also, so Numbers 20, 2 through 13, is where that passage, is. So, the story, as we said, Moses is barred, prohibited, not allowed, to go into the promised land, because he hit a rock. And specifically because he hit a rock and did not obey God, because God did not command him to. So, pretty straightforward. Why this story is special? It's Moses, right? Moses was in really good standing in the eyes of God. We read that as part of the scripture reading, that in Deuteronomy 34:10, I'll read it again. This is English Standard Version. There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So he's a good guy. right? I mean, I think he knew that, you know, but, of all the people, he was punished, when he did not obey God to the letter. And that would imply that we also, should never think I'm kind of giving away, right, the ending and the moral of the story, but, you know, how can you not draw that conclusion that we also need to have that same sort of reverence, and carefulness, that we need to do exactly what God says and never let our anger get the best of us, it'll happen, of course, but, and never go beyond, what is written or what is spoken, for Moses' sake. all right. The main characters, Moses and Aaron. We always talk about Moses because Moses is the one that hit the rock. But Aaron is part of this too. So Moses hit the rock and was punished that he could not go into the promised land. Aaron did not hit the rock, but was still punished along with Moses to not go into the promised land. We're not told how Aaron felt about that. I don't know. But he's just part of it also. To go along with that, I'm getting a little ahead, but we talked about how Moses dies at the end of Deuteronomy. Aaron dies in the same chapter. So the story we're about to read is Numbers 20, and Aaron dies at the end of Numbers 20. So his fate comes much sooner in the narrative. But Moses died a whole book later. But it's all within the same year. You know, it's still the 40th year. So it seems like it's much later. But it's really not. I'm not really sure the exact numbers. It may even be, only a few months, but, all within the same year. So just as a side note. All right. So we'll go ahead and read, through the story. I'll just leave the outline up on the board, for convenience, but we'll just go and read through it. So Numbers 20, starting in verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought us, brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth as water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And so it seems like everything's going fine. Verse 12, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. And if you have a footnote, Meribah is quarreling or contention or something like that. So it's more of a description than a place name. So they need water, is what they claim anyway. Of course they don't approach this tactfully. They just go straight to complaining. The Israelites do. And Moses and Aaron are, distraught by this, and, But God gives them the water that they need. And so that seems good, but it's that confusing ending that it said to Moses that he did not believe God. It's just very surprising, right? And so what did Moses do wrong? There's the only thing that jumps out, right, is that he hit the rock when God told him to speak to the rock. Now, here's something a little surprising. This story is very familiar. Nearly the same event happened before, about 39 years earlier, in Exodus 17, 1 through 7. The Israelites also thirsty, also complain. In that case, the Lord actually did tell Moses to hit a rock. Not to speak to it, to hit the rock. So that was the commandment 39 years earlier. But in the story we just read, Moses hit the rock just like 39 years earlier, and he was punished for it. And not just a little bit, but punished to not see the promised land. And again, just as a side note, the previous story also uses that word Meribah. So Exodus 17 verse 7, reading out of the English Standard Version, and he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord. Whereas Numbers 20:13 says these are the waters of Meribah. And it says it again later when it talks about Aaron's death. So it's geographically, it doesn't seem to be the same place. That's not the point. It's just that it's the same event, or similar ones, I should say. And then what I thought was interesting is Moses hits the rock twice. Doesn't say why. It makes you wonder, did he try it once and it didn't work? Because, you know, it shouldn't have, right? Because he was told to speak to it. And then he hits it again, and maybe God just provided anyway. I don't know, you know, but just thought that was kind of interesting. So the moral of the story, right? Was God's reaction too extreme to this situation? You know, Moses was a really good person, right? He did a lot of good things. He saw God face to face. You know, I mean, there's so much that can be said that was unique to Moses in how good of an example he was, right? And then what's really confusing, he was once authorized to hit the rock to make water come out miraculously. And this time he did the same thing, but he was punished for doing it. And so is God, you know, wrong to react in this way? And I mean, of course not, right? God is holy, and what he commanded is what needs to be obeyed. I thought it was interesting. You think about stories Moses has been involved in before, right? So he was there when Nadab and Abihu offered up strange fire and were struck down by God because of doing that. And Moses back then didn't try to justify Nadab and Abihu for, you know, doing something, you know, whatever reason, right? You know, that they needed to, you know, that it was wrong for God to do that. He's right there to judge, you know, the situation, and take charge. He was part of, you know, the tabernacle being built, and he received the plans, and it was important that the tabernacle was built exactly to the plans, right? And so, you know, Moses has always been, careful to obey the exact things that God had commanded. If there was a question, you know, Moses at times, would go and ask of the Lord, right? You know, what if, what, you know, we'd, talk to, what this past Wednesday, I think, about the daughters of Zelophehad, you know, they had a question, you know, do we have to lose our inheritance because there's no sons? And so Moses went to the Lord and asked, right? He could ask. But instead Moses did something that wasn't commanded, and he was judged for that. That's not you can't say that Moses can claim ignorance, right? He should have known. He did know. And it's a shame, the punishment that he received, but that's not something that should take anyone by surprise. And of course, as, you know, as we think about this for us today, and we touched on this in the class a bit too, we don't have any reason to take something that was authorized once before, say in the Old Testament, and then say, well, that could be authorized today in what we do. Did David use instruments, you know, harps and things to praise God in the Old Testament? Yes, he did. And maybe that was authorized then, or at least allowed. But that does not mean that it's authorized today. What we're told to do is to sing. you know, tithing. We've talked about that before. Jews were commanded to give, you know, 10%, I guess at a minimum. Does that mean that we are to give 10%? On the first day of the week. No, there's no necessary correlation there. just because that's what was authorized or commanded once before, does not mean that carries over, into, this covenant. And so, you know, we need to be careful in those things. So again, a recap, for those taking notes, Moses could not enter the promised land because he hit that rock when he was disobeying God in that way. And it's special because, you know, even Moses is not exempt from those sorts of punishments and rules. Moses and Aaron, even though we don't see too much of Aaron, he is part of the story as well as the main characters. Yeah, we kind of went over the outline that the Israelites complain about water. So Moses is told to speak to the rock, but he hits the rock. And then Moses and Aaron being punished as a result. And just remember that Exodus 17 is where that other story is of a similar scene where it was okay and commanded even for Moses to hit the rock. but not this time. And then we talked about God's reaction, of course, being justified, and the one who justifies, right? So as we finish up, I did want to read that poem, Deuteronomy 32. This one, I guess, has enough fame and notoriety that it gets a name, and it's called, The Song of Moses. Takes a drink of water before we start. So it is largely a warning throughout the poem of just the those that disobey God and what their punishment will be, kind of implying that the nation has been good at that for a while. One thing I noticed is that, the idea of rock, comes up a lot. Your translation may or may not capitalize it from time to time, depending on the context. I should have put in there, but, we talked about this the other day. I think that, you know, is it 1 Corinthians 10, I think, talks about the, spiritual rock that followed them through the wilderness, and that rock was Christ. And so I think you get hints of that here, in the poem also. But anyway, let's go ahead and read this. I've got an outline of it if it helps. The one little note I guess I'll say before we start. Verse 15, mentions someone or something or somewhere named Jeshurun. And the notes I've seen, say that's just another way of speaking of the nation of Israel, but in a not complimentary way. You don't have to turn too far to see Deuteronomy 33 verse 5, so the next chapter over, and he was king in Jeshurun. It seems to be overlapping with the idea of Israel. Okay, other than that, we'll just go ahead and read it. Deuteronomy 32, starting at the beginning. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat, and kicked, thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and thou hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of serpents in the dust. The sword without, and terror within, shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also, with the man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners, I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this, for they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000, and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, and the fields of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons, and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me, and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for their day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people, and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices, and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up, and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand, for I lift up my hand to heaven and say I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the mercy slain and of the captives from before the beginnings of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and unto his people. all right. So that finishes out our overview of Deuteronomy. Like I said, I think there's a lot more depth in there than I had realized as well. It always is. if there's any here that need to obey the call of the gospel this morning understand the warning of Moses that as we seek to go to our promised land of heaven, it is possible to be shut out, even close to the end. In the same way, we ask you to make your calling and election sure, as the scripture says. And, if there's any that need to obey the call of the gospel this morning or ask for prayers of the saints, this is a good time to do so as we stand and sing the song of invitation.